would, go ahead and leave your Bibles open, James chapter 5. We'll be looking at that text here in just a moment. I have to admit that there are times before I come up to preach that I think that maybe I should just stop and not preach a sermon. And after having listened to Ron read from the book of Revelation this morning, as he did, those this one of those times. You know, there are times when I worship that I get cold chills, and it's not because the building's cold, it's because certain events that have taken place have struck me. And hearing those words about the Lamb being worthy is such that it brings to mind a grand picture of why we're here this morning, even. We remember His death, His burial, and His resurrection because He was the only one worthy to go to the cross. We remember Him as He's sitting on the throne right now in His kingdom because He's the only one worthy to sit there. And when we worship God today on the Lord's Day, we are proclaiming the glory and the honor that belong to Him. And we praise Him. And I'm so grateful to be a part of a group of people who are of like precious faith, who have that desire to honor the Lamb who was slain, the one who was worthy. We want to move into our lesson this morning. And if you're visiting with us, go ahead and leave your Bibles open to James chapter 5. What we do on the first Sunday of each month is we actually have been going through a series of lessons from the book of James. And what we do is titled Practical Christianity. And I want to make a suggestion. James is not the only book that is practical when it comes to leading our lives as Christians. I believe that just about any epistle that you read that Paul wrote could fall into that same category. But it just so happens that sometimes you see certain authors write certain things about certain books, and James just happens to be one of those that falls into this category where they seem to want to describe what he writes as those things that are very practical for the Christian life. And I agree that it is. And so we're going to look at James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 this morning, keeping in mind that as we're going through this and the entire epistle being such that James is encouraging Christians to put their faith into action. And you see that in James chapter 2 and verse 22 when he says, "Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect?" We understand that what makes these things that James is writing so practical is that we can integrate them into our lives. We can make them a part of our lives, and we can make them such a part of our lives that what we are able to do then is to serve our God better than we have today than we did yesterday, so that we can move further and into the future with our lives and be better servants then, as long as God gives us the opportunity to continue to serve Him. I really appreciate what James has said right there about our faith and our faith needing to be in action. And then I consider where we were at the end of last month, when we, at the end of chapter 4, looking at individuals who were leaving God out of their lives, out of their plans, and just going through life thinking that, well, I can do whatever I want, whenever I want. Well, he's somewhat continuing his thoughts in that same line in these first 6 verses. And it gets me thinking about the mentality that we have here in our great nation. I heard something this morning on the news, but I think it was actually yesterday. But I heard our president talking about how prosperous our nation is. And really, we have in the country that we live in, we've kind of developed a mentality of show me the money, haven't we? And in essence, James, though, and this is maybe trying to get us to rethink this. It's not just show us the money. Well, maybe not. Just don't show me the money. Don't get so wrapped up in what what possessions that I have. But, you know, he's trying to get us to think. He is addressing, it seems like, a certain group of people. He's just like he was warning those who were making their plans without God. He's also, in this particular sense, warning those who have an abundance, who claim to be children of God. Because remember who James is writing to in this particular sense. He's writing to Christians, those who have obeyed the gospel. He's writing to those who, and that now, that may be wealthy. And what's happened is those people who, prior to this, had their skewed perspective on life in general, now he's narrowed it down a little bit to wealth and what we do with our monetary things. And what James is not saying to us is that money is all bad, is he? Because when you think about it, money provides some things that we need in life, doesn't it? We need it to pay our bills. You know, it's coming winter. The gas bill, the heat bills is going to rise a little bit. You're going to need it for that. You need it for to buy your groceries. It buys food. It puts food on your table, doesn't it? And you think about the process of money. It provides financial security. There's nothing wrong with feeling secure and not worrying about where your next dollar's coming from. He's not saying that those things are wrong. And here's the other thing. It can be used, if you have the abundance of it, it can be used for things where you're able to help others. So when you think about money in general, it doesn't necessarily have to be bad. And what we're looking at seems to be a warning that is somewhat negative. What the danger is not having the money. Because, you know, here's the thing. When we say money isn't all bad, what has happened is people have taken what Paul has said in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, and they truncated what he said in there, and they said money is the root of all evil. And that's not what Paul said, is it? And really, this is what James is addressing right here. What Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 was, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith, and in their greediness they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so we're looking at a group of individuals right now that fall into this particular category. Just like I've said, James has spoken of individuals who did not include God in their future plans, and now what he is doing, he's addressing another group of people who struggles with perspective just the same, but now it's the wealthy. I understand that as I'm thinking about this particular lesson, I said, well, James, you're not writing to me. You know, you didn't write this to me because I don't have a lot of money. But I want to suggest something to us, that you don't have to have a lot of money to fall into the same category that some of these people here who are wealthy fall into. Because perspective, if we're talking about perspective, what we do with what we have can make us have some of the same characteristics that James is writing about to those who are wealthy right now. And you think about it, we think, well, the wealthy, they're covetous, they're greedy. You know what? A poor man can be just as covetous and just as greedy as a rich man and still not have what the rich man has. And I want us to take into consideration then where each one of us, this is what makes this practical, because now we have to find out where we can make the application to ourselves. Where do I fit into this? And I'm going to tell you, what I'm going to put up on the screen next is not something that I thought up on my own. I had help from another preacher with these thoughts. But I want you to think about four different types of economic and spiritual groups. Okay? You start out like this because I think you can see pictures of this in what we're looking at in James chapter 5. But you have the poor within and the poor without. And I want you to think about that for just a moment, because you think about the poor within. Well, those are the types of people that have very little materially. We think about those individuals that live in little shanties and broken down homes, driving rusted out cars, if they have a car at all, you know, having nothing, having to live from day to day, not knowing where the next dollar is coming from. But not only are they poor, monetarily, they're also poor because they are without God. Now think about that for just a moment. Yes, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. And he's talking about those individuals that were spiritually bankrupt and realized that they could not do anything on their own. But we're talking about a group of people right here that are beyond just being poor in spirit, because they're poor in spirit because they do not have God at all. Their perspective may be skewed in the fact all they can think about is wanting to find out how I can make the next dollar and how can I increase that so I can become wealthy along the way. And they've left God out of the picture. May not even have any plans to ever include God in that picture. And then you have those who are rich without and rich within. Now think about that for a moment. Because again, James has not said that being wealthy is sinful. The skewed perspective is what's sinful. The skewed actions are what's sinful. But think about the person that is rich without and within. And that means that's an individual that lives that impressive lifestyle. That has the nice home and the nice cars and the money in the bank. And sometimes you think, you know, that's the type of individual that, what do you buy for a birthday or a Christmas present or something like that when you look at them and they say, well, they already have everything. But they may, in spite of their material wealth, they're rich within because they are truly humble servants of God. They are the type of individual that is not only blessed materially, but they're blessed in their selfless way of living. And I believe that you can see biblical examples of these types of individuals. I believe Job probably is one of those individuals that you can look at who had a lot, but you look at what is stated about him in that first verse of chapter 1, he was a righteous man. Talk about someone that feared God. I think Abraham falls into that category too. Because he falls into that category. He had great wealth according to that standard of that particular day. And yet, he was chosen by God to go into a land that I will show you. Through him, his seed would become a great nation. The nations of the world would be blessed. You think about all of the abundance that he had in his life. And yet, he tried to save his nephew from Sodom's destruction. Tried to deal with God, I guess, to not destroy Sodom. And then not only him, then you have, Joseph of Arimathea. You come to the New Testament, a Pharisee who took the body of Jesus and buried him in his tomb. And you might even, if you think about it a little bit, you might go a little bit further and think of someone that possibly at one time had been rich within and not rich without. Someone like Zacchaeus, who once he learned what he needed to do, was willing to repent of what he did and restore what he had taken. And so you see that individuals like that exist. And then you have those who are poor without and rich within. Again, without the monetary blessings that a lot of people get to enjoy, they haven't forgotten God. They haven't blamed God for what they've gotten. And to think this little group, it may be poor in earthly possessions, but they are rich with something that money can't buy. They've been blessed with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. They have turned to the Lamb of God and followed Him. And their cup, when they think about it, their cup overflows with the bountiful blessings of Christ. And much like the psalmist in Psalm chapter 23, in verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. That is their attitude in life. They have not only said, they take what has been given to them, they use it to the glorification of God with their lives. And finally, you have this fourth group, those who are rich without and poor within. And I really, this is ones I believe that James is actually addressing right here. This is the one he's trying to hit right between the eyes. They're the group that are rich and powerful. But because of their skewed perspective, they rarely give thought to God. They rarely give thought to their fellow man. And they're definitely not thinking about eternal consequences. I look at this and they live the right life of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. And in verse 20 and 21 there, but God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be when you have which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." It's sad commentary to be rich in this world and to be poor toward God. And so when you look at the folly of the wealthy, as James begins to describe it in this chapter, you see in these first six verses some things that he talks about. And he talks about how they hoarded what they had. And I find that interesting to have this type of mentality. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded." And you think about everything that's taking place. They've hoorded everything. And that day and time, there were basically three things that determined the amount of wealth that you had. The abundance of food that you might have in your home. The abundance of clothing and the abundance of money. You might say that they were fat and happy with everything that they had at the time. They had what all the necessities of life and they were very happy with them. But what does he say? He says, "Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver, oh, they're corroded." And here's the thing. Those things we know, what we're told of, those types of material things are going to pass away. Just like the rich fool, he said, who's those going to be now that you've died and gone? You can't take them with you. They're going to pass away physically when this earth is destroyed by God by fire anyhow. And you think about this. And he says, "And their corrosion will be a witness against you." Here's the thing. That's just it. You've got all of this wealth and you're not using it to glorify God. You're not using it to help your fellow man. You're not using it in a good way. And it benefits you truly. It doesn't benefit you anything by keeping it all to yourself. He said it will eat your flesh like fire. And here's the thing. Here's the point, that they have not been looking at eternity or eternal consequences at all, because at the end of that verse, you have heaped up treasure in the last days. Whether we realize it or not, again, thinking about it in these terms, whether I am lower class, middle class, upper middle class, the top of the world, whatever we are financially, we can become hoarders like this as well. What's interesting is watching from time to time these individuals that get on YouTube and post these videos online, and you see one man who's trying to do something, and he's trying to prove a point about some people and how that people that are beggars. He said he gave $100. I watched a guy give $100 to a man who was out begging one day, and this was a man that when he got the money, he immediately walked into this store, which was across the street from where he was, that sold liquor, but it also had groceries. But it was known as a liquor store. And so he let the guy go in there. The guy walked in and came back out. He had these sacks full. but there wasn't a bottle of liquor in it. And the camera kept following the man, and the man ended up giving away to different individuals some of the groceries that he bought. As poor as he was, his attitude was different about those who had a need. He wasn't going to hoard what was given to him, and he wasn't going to be selfish with it. Here's the problem we have here, though, are those who are wealthy. They've heaped up treasure in the last days, and the treasure that they've heaped up is that which rusts and decays here on earth. They've not heaped up treasures in heaven. And when I think about that, and we'll look at that text here at the end of this lesson, as Jesus states it in Matthew. But I want you to consider, what are we storing up for ourselves? Are we just trying to enlarge our bank accounts? Or are we going to use what God has given us to the benefit of others and to the glorification of God? See, what they did with their wealth, they did not just hoard it, but they went even a step further. What you see within this text is in their hoarding, they were cheating other people so that they could have more. And you see that they are guilty of fraud is what you see in the text. They indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud. Which means they got them to work and didn't pay them what they agreed to pay them or didn't pay them at all. And it's sad that when you see them cheating their employees, or, you know, if they're going to cheat one group of people, they're going to be willing to cheat another. But in the New King James, it says, "And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." That word literally means Lord of Hosts. And what we're talking about when we talk about the Lord of Hosts, we're talking about the Lamb that was slain. We're talking about the one who was worthy. We're talking about the one who needs to be glorified by our lives. And you think about these individuals. Everything that we do, and what this really points out to me, whether I'm rich, whether I'm poor, whatever my status in life is, nothing that I do, nothing that I say goes unnoticed. My God above sees what Brian Lockmiller does in his daily living and what each one of you do in your daily lives. How you treat others, how you care for others, how you love or despise others. He pays attention to your words and your actions. Proverbs chapter 22, verses 22 and 23. "Do not rob the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them." See, when I go back up to verse 1, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you." It's you. I've got blinders on and you're not looking at the bigger picture. You may not get what, you know, how we say what goes around comes around. You may not get it in this life, but it's coming. You will not go without punishment. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 5, "He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished." Psalm 9 and verse 9, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in the times of trouble." Here's the thing. They will be, if they are poor within, but rich within, or poor without and rich within, God's on their side. They will be redeemed. They will be saved. But if you're rich without and poor within, then we're missing the grand scheme of things. That our life is not all about us. It's not all about living life to its fullest. It's not all about going for the gusto. It's not about living the high life. It's about us living for God. They were selfish individuals. When I look at the text and I see how, what they did, how they defrauded, they were cheated others. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Their motto is, you only go around once in life. You go back up to verse 13 through 17 in James chapter 4. You have those who say, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell there, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. See, those who say you only go around once in life are only living in the moment. They're living a life of wanton pleasure. You see, James is not describing an individual then that has given his life, his heart to God. Not one who wants to be a humble servant, but he's describing individuals that only think of themselves. In other words, they have lived the high life for so long that they cannot see their final destiny. And I like the way he describes it right here. You think about in these verses, he ends it, you fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. He's described almost what you see taking place on cattle feedlots. Is you see animals that are there that are only thinking about themselves. They're thinking about how much food that they can gorge themselves with. They fill up on it, and then they're taken to the slaughter. They don't see the end. They only see what's in front of them. And not only are they selfish in these ways, they have fallen into that category that Paul talked about to Timothy, the love of money being the root of all kinds of evil then. What they have done is they should have heeded the words of men like Paul to Timothy. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. These people don't see the misery that's coming in front of them, that's coming to them. They have not laid up that treasure that they can lay hold of eternal life with. And then not only have they cheated the poor, then they've also mistreated the righteous. I look at this. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. In many cases, the child of God, especially in the first century, may not have been very wealthy at all. May have been poor as dirt, however you want to look at it. Oftentimes did not have the means or the recourse to be able to fight back, to try to preserve what their possessions were, or even preserve their own life. You think about what's taking place under the Roman institution of government at that particular time and the persecution of Christians, not only from those, but from the Jews who were unbelievers. And many times those who were unjustly condemned would lose their lives. Christians would become martyrs. They would lose their property. They would lose their possessions. They would be cast out into the streets if they weren't killed. All for the sake that someone could become a little bit wealthier off of them. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34 mentions the Christians there of accepting that type of fate. For you have compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. don't know who you believe wrote the book of Hebrews, but obviously this is one of those verses in there that kind of lends you to lean toward the Apostle Paul a little bit. But even if it's not him, whoever's writing it is in prison for Christ's sake. But he says, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. I skipped part of that, didn't I? What did I skip? He said, if you have had compassion on me in my chains and have joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Wow. Now, maybe it was that the person in prison think they were sending to his aid and he thought that they were being plundered. Or maybe it was just the fact that circumstances of being a child of God, they had lost some of their possessions for that very fact too. But it didn't matter which case it could be, because they knew that they had something better, an enduring possession that wasn't destroyed by moth or rust. The child of God, if we get right down to it, is going to follow the examples of Jesus Christ. That if we are mistreated by others, we're going to heed His words and we're going to turn the other cheek. We're going to follow His example, as in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and through 23. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Yeah, it's not fun to be mistreated. I know that. You know that. But it's when we keep sight of the big picture, heaven, being able to dwell eternally with the Lamb who was worthy, being able to dwell in the brightness of the glory of our God in heaven. Will the rich get away with it? Well, I believe James has automatically talked about it. He's told him, he said, rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Which is an indication, no, you're not going to get away with this type of conduct. Proverb writer says in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath. But living a life that is right with God does. It's not how much you have when standing before God in judgment, is it? It will be how you have chosen to live with what you had while you were in this life. It will be such that what you will do is you will want to listen to the words of the Apostle Paul that we've already read a couple of times here in this lesson. Pay attention to what you have and how you use it. Use it to glorify God. Avoid looking down upon those who are less fortunate than you. Don't be enamored with the uncertainty of the riches of this world. And again, we're not saying that having money is bad. But when we fall in love with it, that's when we start falling out of love with God. And we think about this, everything you have. Remember this, everything you have as a child of God today, you have been richly blessed with because of God. Therefore, use it to glorify Him, not yourselves. And then heed the words of Jesus. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where is your treasure? Is it in this life? Or is it in the coming eternal life. Think about that for just a minute. Because what that does mean, then, it tells you that you as a child of God put your trust in God and not the things of this world. And as James has constantly encouraged every child or every person that reads his epistle, put your faith in action and do it today. If you've never obeyed the gospel, set your focus on heaven. Set the focus on eternal treasures. Because the Lamb who was worthy was slain for you and for me. The blood that He shed is more precious than silver and gold, is what Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1. It's what can redeem us. It's what can save us. It's what will cleanse us and make us white as snow. And so if you've never obeyed the gospel, the opportunity is yours. As we're singing this song of invitation, think about your soul's condition. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Put your faith in action today and repent of your sins, confess Him before men, and be buried in baptism, dead to sin, to rise and walk in newness of life. And then use what you have from this day forward to His glory. Live faithfully to Him, and you will receive a crown of life. Eternal riches that surpass anything that we have here on earth. And if you're a child of God who strayed, reconcile your life to Him. You see, there are two perspectives that we saw in this text. An earthly perspective and a heavenly one. The heavenly one is the one you want. I promise you that. Make that perspective yours from this day forward. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing. I am resolved.